Thank you. Hey, well, good evening, men. It's 20 till, so we're starting exactly on time, as always. We're like a bunch of Italians trying to make the trains run on time, you know? Well, it's great you're here. I want to finish strong. Two more lessons. We'll cross the finish line, and I guess in 3 weeks we'll have sharing time and some pizza in here. Look forward to hearing what God's been doing in your life. After this, I'm counting this. I'm a very complete, thorough, meticulous guy, Mark. Just because you've done well and been successful at 8 businesses doesn't mean you know a thing. I'm sorry. Get away from that wheelbarrow, boy. You don't know nothing about machinery. Well, no, you know, Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. In Italy, they call it the Book of Malachi, but it's Malachi. You know, there's a saying in there how when people gather together and they talk about the Lord, that the Lord puts it in a book of remembrance. And I know what that feels like as a father, and so I'm just proud of you for being here, guys, and seeking the Lord. You are the hope of everything you're around, and I pray for you all. I want you to know that. I pray the prayer of Joseph and the prayer of Daniel. You know, everywhere those two young men went, people were blessed. And so I always pray that. I pray that for my children and grandchildren, for myself and Holly, that everywhere we'd go, people would be blessed. And so just by the fact that you're here, God is putting this in the book of remembrance. You know, one of my memories is my youngest son and best friend is here, Tucker Leachman's back in the booth with Dan. And I just thought of something I want to put in the talk tonight. I love to study ahead. I like it fresh, you know. You get it fresh here. When Tucker was playing youth lacrosse in Great Falls, he had some guys over for, they'd come over for hot dogs and stuff and then watch lacrosse, like watch Syracuse and Hopkins on TV and stuff like that. But I remember they were in the next room eating hot dogs or something, and I was like in the kitchen. And I remember one of the boys, this is in reference to how God loves to listen in when we gather together as brothers, you know, and talk about him, and he writes it down in a little book of remembrance. It says it in the Bible. I could hear the boys talking, and one of the boys said to Tucker, and Tucker's back there, he probably doesn't even remember this, he said, "Hey, Tucker, what do you think about your old man?" And I just stopped, and I'm thinking this, like, froze. I had my ears on, like the truckers say, "Hey, watch your 20. You got your ears on, breaker, breaker, 1-9. And so I had my ears on, and they said, "Tucker, what do you think about your old man?" He thought for about 2 seconds. He said, "Well, he's funny. He's really funny. He makes everybody laugh, makes me laugh. We have a lot of laughter in our home, so I like that he's funny." And then he said, "Number two, he can be tough sometimes, but he's fair. He's not unfair." And then he said, "Number three, final point." He wasn't numbering them. I'm just numbering them. He said, he can probably take most of the other Great Falls dads out." And I go, that's my boy right there. That kid, he's going places. He gets it. But I thought of that verse in Malachi, how when we gather together in the name of the Lord as friends and brothers and talk about the Lord, he writes it in the book of remembrance. Now, as the Marines say, that's a motivator, sir. Let's have a brief prayer, and I want to talk about this chapter 12 tonight. Lord, as always, we pray that, like on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and all those who listen heard in their own tongue what they needed to hear for their moment in life. And I pray that prayer like we pray every week, that we'd all have a Pentecostal gift of hearing. And you know, I'm going to add on to that. I pray that everybody would have a Pentecostal gift of remembering. If I say something that's not right, I pray they'd forget it and I'd forget it. We'd only remember what's true. The Holy Spirit knows how to filter things out and filter it in. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm gonna major on the first 10 verses, since this is always triage, and I know you guys like me to finish promptly. 2 Corinthians verse 12, he says, I must go on boasting, and there is nothing to be gained. I will go to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, he begins to speak in the third person, but you know he's talking about himself. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. And I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. You can see in our lineup, Paul opens up and he says he was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, when you go outside, there's a pollen count tonight, and there's air and there's wind. That's the first heaven, the atmosphere of the earth in biblical speak. When you leave our atmosphere and you're out into space, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is heaven. This is where Jesus abides and reigns today. This is where the 24 elders fall on their face and worship Christ. How foolish were those Russian cosmonauts? You remember? Some of you guys will be the age. They went up there in a space capsule and they looked around and said, we don't see God. He's not here. Well, I'm sorry. They didn't travel far enough. They were only in heaven number two. They only had one more heaven to go. I don't know how much fuel that little capsule had. But if you were an investigator, and I've had a lot of guys in the groups I've taught through the years that were CIA guys, FBI, they're investigators. If you were reading these chapters, that second addendum in the lineup would have caught your attention. 14 years ago. What's curious about that? You know, when he got down to his description of heaven, it was palpably brief. He just said basically it was awesome. I heard things that you can't even express. I heard things that you're not even allowed to say back on earth. That's it. Now, doesn't that strike you as a little bit odd? How brief he was. But it was enough. We know it's awesome. Now, all these modern-day people that say they've been to heaven and back, they write books, they have CD series, they have television shows, they make movies. And yet the apostle, now whether that happened to them or not, I don't know. God knows. But I believe it happened to the apostle Paul. And he's so brief about it. But one thing he said, that's why it makes the 14 years so curious, because he specifically puts that in there. Now, Paul probably had an IQ of 180. People at Notre Dame who can analyze, they can tell your IQ by the way you write, the way you put things together. And these professors at Notre Dame said he was a bona fide genius, especially when you go through the book of Romans. He defended grace and the law simultaneously, pretty good, seamlessly, pretty good. So if he puts 14 years, there's got to be a reason. Now, I love it that the scholars have had about 2,000 years to figure the Bible out. They put it in a commentary, I read it, and now what they know, I know. That's a square deal to me. I mean, these poor guys, they never played football, never drank, never dated, never ran around. All they did was study. Now what they know, I know. In a way, it's not fair, right? But it's fine with me. If you go back 14 years, that puts Paul on his first missionary journey. Now you trace where he went. Cyprus, I think, was his first stop. I think his next stop was Lystra. That's in Acts chapter 14. This would have been exactly 14 years after this event of being caught up into the third heaven. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth, who had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul spoke directly at him. He saw that this man had the faith to be healed, and he called out, quote, "Stand up on your feet," end quote. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The crowd saw what Paul had done, and they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths into the city. They wanted to sacrifice to these two apostles." Now, scholars say the mark of a true apostle in biblical days was signs and wonders, tongues, even raising people from the dead from time to time. The tongues that the scholars say that they spoke were real languages. It'd be like if I just broke out speaking perfect German. It would be like that. So when these people were speaking in the Lyconian language, they knew everything they were saying. So they wanted to worship these two. When Paul and Barnabas heard about it, they tore their clothes and they said, "Why are you doing this? We're just men just like you. We're bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things." You know, I remember at the real estate prayer breakfast a few years ago, I said to the audience, "Stop putting your faith in things that can be taken away from you and will eventually be taken away from you." I had a man call me and book me for lunch at Jackson's out there in Reston the next week, and he said, "That struck me like a bolt of lightning. I own my own company." And I realized in that moment, when you said that simple phrase, "Stop putting your faith in things that can be taken away from you," my whole self-image, ID, and security is wrapped up in my personal financial portfolio. I don't even know if I've ever really come to Christ. You know, I'm on the committee for all these Christian things. Well, that guy came to Christ, and he now leads a group of about 12 businessmen in his community. And what they're saying here to these people is, stop putting your faith in these worthless things. Yet, God has not left himself without a testimony. He's shown his kindness, giving you rain from heaven, crops from the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, he had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to him. Now, in theology, we call that the common grace of God. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. And he's telling these people, you know, you have a lot of things going for you. You don't know God yet, but I'm telling you, this whole time, it's been God blessing you the whole time. Everything we have comes from God. It's the common grace of God. He gives it to all people. You know, Paul is doing a good job as a minister. You know, my job is to remind you who God is and to remind you who you are. That's about all I do every day, everywhere I go. That's also your job, to remind people who God is and who they are. Now, he goes on, he says, some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They came and won the crowd over. They're obviously jealous because these people don't just like them, they want to worship them. So these Jews come in, they stone Paul and dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. After the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back to the city, gets up and walks back into the city. Then the next day, he leaves with Barnabas. Now, one of the men that has been a teacher for me, I've told you, mentioned his name last week, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. May I say to you, dear friends, if you've ever heard him on the radio driving through Arkansas or somewhere, you could pick him up. He said what is permissible for a scholar to say. Paul said, now, this is 14 years, so this is clearly what he's talking about. He said, whether I really died or not, I don't know. Dr. McGee said, we don't know. You can't say dogmatically, but it's permissible for a scholar to say, but my personal opinion, he can say that as long as he qualifies it. He said, my personal opinion is he died. and came back. Now, I was asking Holly about it, and she had a great point. She said, I think he died and came back too. Why? I said, well, if you died and you went to heaven and you came back, who or what would you be afraid of from then on in? He walks back in there to face the people that killed him. He goes to heaven, comes back to life. What are they going to do? Kill him again? You'd be fearless. Absolutely. Not that he wasn't before, but you really would be now. And so I really think this was what was in play. Well, after this great experience, he comes back and he is very humbled. There's a great chance you would come back from that feeling, I am the most exalted person in the world from what I have had privilege to see and do. And he makes a statement. He said, now when I tell you this, I don't want anybody to think any higher than me than they should. Now I've got to tell you, that is a clear and definite trait I have observed around very godly people when I'm around them. If anything is said about them that they think is exaggerated to the plus, they will humbly correct it. No, I was in the vicinity of Omaha Beach, but no, I was not on Omaha Beach. I was a radio operator on the ship, and I never actually went off the ship. They would correct you if you said, this is my buddy, he was in Omaha. They would feel that would mock the men that really were. They don't want anybody to think anything any higher of them that is warranted. It's a wonderful trait. Now we come to kind of the plot of these 10 verses. As his kind of little bonus for taking this privileged trip to see heaven, God allows a messenger of Satan to put a thorn in his side. When you read the language, he uses the word buffet. In the Greek, the word buffet was a synonym for the word punch, like a body shot from Joe Frazier. That would hurt. So he had some serious pain. He said it was in the flesh, so it was serious bodily pain. Now, everybody agrees, we all get a shot sooner or later at a thorn in the flesh, some more severe than others. That's up to God. But it could also be mental pain, emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain. I have some things, if I just think of it, it brings pain to me. Some foolish things I've done, some things I wish I had never said or never done. Now, most of that has been erased from me, or I think it would overwhelm me. I have prayed, God, could you just please erase the things that bring me pain, that I've said and done wrong, that I'm ashamed of? And he has erased most of them. But a thorn in the side can be something specific. It could be lifelong. It could be life-ending. It could even be vicarious pain. It may not be where it happened to you exactly. There's a saying when it comes to families, a family is only as happy as its least happy member. You know, when Charlie can tell you, when families go through addictions and drugs and alcohol and things like and everything that goes with it, it's not just the addict that takes the ride in the family. Who rides with them? Everybody in that family does. That's right. So you could have a thorn in the flesh, per se, that's vicarious, that it's somebody around you or a situation around you that crushes you, that causes you pain, causes you grief. Now, I've decided some of the mental pain I have are some things I remember, and they don't dog me all the time. It's just from time to time it'll come across, and I'll get a twinge of pain in my heart. I think the Lord's revealed to me I'm never going to take those away. I'm going to leave a few, not enough to crush you and spoil your life, but I'm going to leave a sprinkling to keep you humble, because that's the whole idea why Paul got this thorn in his side. Now, we are so steeped in prosperity gospel in our country. You hear me speak against it every chance I get because it's heresy and it mocks those who suffer. Saying everybody's going to be rich, we're a child of the king. I have a friend with 5 talents. He's on the board. He's another group I teach. He was just in South Sudan in a UN camp. 40,000 people are probably going to starve to death in the next 3 months. He came back shaken. He owns a company, but he doesn't even know if he wants to go to work anymore. It's rattled his cage so much. We romanticize poverty, but you don't want this abject poverty. Now, I've seen it on some mission trips, just people living in cardboard boxes and stuff. Don't feel like a hero if you go on a short-term mission. It's a privilege to go and serve those people because you know what? At the end of it, you're going to get on a jet and come back to Virginia. They're there. So people have different degrees of suffering. And the idea for Paul to have this thorn in the flesh was just to keep him humble. Now listen to this. I went into that diatribe about poverty because the prosperity gospel mocks people like that. What do you think? You could teach them three secrets to dress for success? Shut up. It mocks them. Paul had a thorn in the side, and it was so painful he tried to get out of it. He prayed 3 times, God, would you take this away? And God said, no. 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 Now, Paul was an apostle, full of zeal. He was all about Christ and nothing about anything but Christ. When Paul prayed, what do you think most of his prayers got answered? You got it. Been waiting for you to ask that one. This was no, no, no. And that was an apostle. Men, sometimes the prayer is no, and it's for our own good. Now, if you're a grown-up and you're a man and you're a man of God, here's the way you calculate this. Paul asked for 3 times to be released of this pain in his life. God said no, and finally when he realized the answer was no, what did he do? He joined up. He completely pivoted, did a 180 and said, okay, God, if you're in it, then I'm in it. And he said, I'm not only going to accept it, I'm going to glory in it. That's an airborne ranger. I want to be an airborne ranger. I want to live a life of danger. That's a paradox, what I just said, that little song. Paul was all in. What about Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane, did he try to get out of something? Yes. He said, Lord, is there any way you can get this cup? I don't have to do any other way we can do this. And God said, son, there's no other way. What did Jesus do? I'm all in. Where do you go when things like this come into your life? Number one, you have to buy into the sovereignty of God. Or men, somewhere along the way, your heart's going to be crushed. You're going to get crushed if you don't buy into the sovereignty of God. These things are too heavy for us. When you allow suffering to do its work, I jotted a few things down here, it will purify you because it will humble you. I got to tell you, when your life's going great, you may want to go give your testimony how you made your first $1 million and people will go, isn't that interesting? When you've been through a hell of a storm and you're still standing and you have a word to say to people, they'll seek you out. You won't have to go looking for them. They'll seek you out and go, what is that you have? There's a saying in the Navy. You don't know the true constitution of a ship until it's been through a hell of a storm. And when it's been through a hell of a storm, you look out there the next day, the clouds have broken, the waters are calm, and that thing's floating right there in the bay. You go, that's a heck of a ship. This is the other thing that suffering accomplishes in our life. It'll purify you because it'll keep you humble. The next thing it'll do, it'll help you see clearer than you've ever seen in your life. Not too long ago, I was at the emergency room at Fairfax Hospital with a father who's had a little elementary school child he loved with all his heart. You know, now they come out from the operating room and they like give you updates. They didn't used to do that. You just waited till it was over and you found out. They'll send somebody out and they'll kind of, you know, I like that. Anyway, a nurse came out and said, well, we don't know which way it's going to go. Your child may or may not make it. Just wanted to tell you the truth. We go, no, thank you. Thank you. Went back in. That dad looked at me. You think he was suffering? You think that was painful for him to stand there, not knowing if his child would live or die? He looked at me and said, you know, Jerry, everything I have, all this crap I've done, everywhere I've been, I've won awards, I know people, I'm in the club. I don't give a damn about any of it. I just want my child. Think he was seeing clearly in that moment? Perfectly clearly. Guys, because of our nature, I'm here to tell you this only happens through suffering. Suffering's not always your enemy. It's painful. But it's not your enemy if it counts. Now, if you become bitter and shake your fist at God, it won't count. You'll become bitter. And the book of Romans says you'll eventually become a fool. And the book of Romans says you will eventually achieve a heart of darkness. That means you can't give love, you can't receive love. Let us know how that works out for you. Godly people, once they realize God's in it, they embrace it and they glorify in it. Totally counterintuitive. You don't hear this message in the West a lot. You know, the book of Hebrews is God's Hall of Fame. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is God's Hall of Fame. You know that, right? There are two lists in that book, and most of the sermons stop after list one. David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den. They all got a miracle. They all got delivered. It's a miracle. And people praise God. Now, most of the preachers that want you to feel good stop after the first list. It pivots. It says, and then there were others. It says they were sawed asunder. That means that some of them were sawed in two. They think the greater prophet Elijah was tied to a tree and sawn in two, however you say that. They were hungry. They were destitute. They roamed the world like vagabonds, said the world was not worthy of them. It said, but they obtained for themselves a better resurrection. Okay, let me ask you something. The first half, they got a miracle. Second half, they didn't get anything. I meant to say Elijah? I meant to say Isaiah. Yeah. The second half didn't get anything. Here, who's in God's Hall of Fame? All of them. So if suffering comes upon you, don't think you're on God's B team, men. Peter, the great apostle Peter, he said, don't be surprised that the fiery trial comes upon you. Do any of you think you're going to get through life without suffering? No. So I'm coaching up. When the storm comes, this is what you do. When you let suffering do its work, it'll purify you, it'll help you see clearer, it'll give you empathy for those who suffer. I tell you, till I had my foot surgery, this is a terrible thing to say, I didn't really notice handicap ramps, or I had a bad attitude about who decides all these handicapped parking spaces, you know, until I was handicapped. And then they gave me one of those stickers, I go, this thing rocks. I even thought about cheating when my foot felt better. I said, I think I need 6 more months on that little thing on my windshield, Doc. I notice people now in wheelchairs. I notice everybody on crutches. I see it all. I see differently because I suffered in that area. It gives you empathy for people who suffered. Now, when you're with somebody and they're suffering something that you haven't, that's unbelievable suffering, don't ever say, I know how you feel. You say to them, I can't imagine what you're feeling in this moment. That's what you say to that person, and you enter into their suffering with them. Let me tell you, when my mother died, it was one of the most painful things that ever happened to me. I didn't have a dad. She was it. and she was a secretary. And she went to work every day, and she gave us everything she had. We were broke 3 days before every paycheck. I'm not saying we lived in abject poverty at all. We had a great life. But when she died, it crushed us. Because she was Jesus to us with a small J. She laid down her life for her boys. And I got to tell you, I remember everybody that flew to Pensacola that sat in that funeral service. Now, I speak at everything I go to, but I couldn't speak at my mother's service. My oldest son spoke. But I remember every man from this area. They couldn't help me, but they just flew there and they sat in that sanctuary with me, and I looked around. And it eased my suffering just that they were there hurting with me. I just say to people, I hate this for you. This is hard. I affirm their pain. Don't give them that Christian stuff. Well, praise the Lord. God's just, this is wonderful. Shut up. Jesus wept when his buddy Lazarus died. You have to affirm people's pain. You have to enter it with them. This is the way of the cross. When you let suffering do it work, it proves your faith through fire. C.S. Lewis said, you don't know what you believe till there's money on the game. You know, you see the movie Woodlawn. I coached there 3 years. I coached with all those guys. And I used to have those kids come up to me in the spring and go, Coach Leisman, I'm for real. Now, I had this one kid. His mom wanted to name him a Christian name. She named him Corinthians. And she wouldn't let us give him a nickname. I had to call him Corinthians, or his mother, and we loved his mother. I said, Corinthians? His name was Corinthians Stewart. I still remember his whole name. I said, Corinthians? We'll find out if you're for real or not. Come August 14th in Alabama, we're going to do two-a-day practice in this heat and humidity. And a week from August 14th will be the 21st. I'll tell you on August 21st if you're for real or not. We're going to find out who wants it. Now, all that is code, who wants it? If you're going to pay the price, who wants it? You've heard a coach. Well, this game's just going to boil down to who wants it. That's code for who's willing to suffer. No pain, no glory. Derek Redmond, the Barcelona Olympics, 1992. He was the greatest 400-meter runner in the world. He was going to beat everybody by seconds in the 400-meter. The whole world watched Barcelona. Derek Redmond took off around curve one, curve two, headed down the backstretch. Magnificent athlete, born to run. World champion. Now it's time for his gold medal. And his hamstring literally snapped in two. You know, these highly trained, they're so tight, they're like a violin. Snapped in two. He was in the lead, and he just pulled up. Boy, you could feel his pain watching on TV. The whole world saw this race. The 400's one of the most popular. I think it's the one Eric Little won. He kept limping. His father, who ran a machine shop in London or something, busted through the security, runs out on the track in front of the whole world, grabs his son, grabs Derek's arm and looks at him. Derek says, Dad, I want to finish the race. He said, you don't have to do this, son. He said, I do. I want to finish my race. And his father said, then, son, we'll finish it together. That father put that boy's arm around his shoulder. They went around turn three and round four. And they were coming towards the finish line. By that time, the old man was dragging the kid. There wasn't a dry eye in the world on the planet. It was glorious. Men, when you accept suffering at the hands of God, I know you don't hear sermons like this much. Can you imagine God going, that's my boy? It's like a general going into the hospital and the guys are just cut up and blood everywhere and said, God, I love you, man. when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, first recorded martyr in the Bible, it said he saw through at the end. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now in the liturgy and every other instant in the Bible, where's Jesus? Sitting. I'm not saying this for dramatic effect. I honest to God believe that the first stone that hit that boy who wouldn't back down for Christ's sake, it brought Jesus right to his feet. It would me if I saw that happen to my boy, I promise you. If I was watching my son at a basketball game and the ref was looking the other way and somebody hit him, I'd be up if I wasn't on that floor. I think Christ leaned over the embattlements of heaven and said, look at that. Look at Steve. Every stone that hit him, I'm sure Christ felt it, but he took it because this was his moment of glory. I want to close with, and I'll expedite this. I've seen this in men's life. Tony Snow from Fox News asked me to mentor him in his faith, and we met for years one-on-one, and he just caught fire for Christ. When he was in the White House, he had colon cancer and he was dying. His mother died of colon cancer at 39. Tony called me and said, I've been working 16 hours a day. I'm having pain. My cancer's getting worse, but I haven't been in the Bible. I'm just so spiritually dry. Would you come down here to the West Wing and just sit in my office with me and read me the Bible and talk to me about the Lord? I said, okay, Tony. I was sitting in there. I don't know what I was teaching him. And he doubled over with pain. I mean, like trembling with pain. And then I stopped teaching. And then he opened the eye. He said, why'd you stop reading the Bible? I said, well, you're double over in pain, Tony. Got the game on here. He said, I want to hear about the Lord. What hunger? Said, Tony, I'm going to give you a word from the Lord, and don't get mad at me. I'm not mocking you in any way. But when you're suffering like this, you must feel all alone a lot of the times when you're in pain like this. And you're facing the fact of leaving the love of your life and your kids. I bet you have tremendous additional pain of separation anxiety. And I want to tell you, when you're suffering like this, I have a word from the Lord for you. He said, what? I said, begin to praise God. It's totally counterintuitive, but if you will praise God, he will come and be and inhabit you. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his saints. Just praise him, Tony. By that time, the Secret Service came. They took him to Georgetown Hospital. He called me a week later. He said, Leachman, I got to tell you, that praise thing works. I've been praising God all week. He was dead about 6 months later, praising God. Finished his race, picking up speed across the finish line. That's the way I want to finish. The last story I want to tell you is about Dave Meeks. I know I've told you this before, but Dave was on Young Life staff in Baltimore. I was his Paul, and he was my Timothy. He was a godson to me. And I was his teacher and mentor, just like I've had teachers and mentors. Dave had a beautiful wife. Her dad was a two-star general, well-respected in the Pentagon. And they came down to visit us here in Virginia and went to church with us. We were back, just the four of us, having lunch at our table. And they were usually just really funny and gregarious, and it was just kind of quiet, stale, and I'm like, I'm thinking maybe they're having trouble as a couple. And I said, what's up? And they look at each other. And so Dave looks at me and says, well, I just got diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. It's got tentacles. Johns Hopkins, they don't guess. They have these databases on computers. They just review every other case like yours, and they can tell you pretty accurately. He said, they've got 3.5 years. I said, oh, man, that bites, Dave. Man, my heart's on the floor for you. Can I do anything for you? He said, yeah, you're my teacher. I don't know what to think. I don't even know how to approach. I don't know what I'm supposed to think. People walk up to me in my church, and they don't know what to say to me. They stand there and start crying. You know, the Lord gave me miraculously what to say to him. You know, there's that verse, I'll tell you. You like, when it's time to talk, I'll bring something to your mind. I said, Dave, have you ever seen the movie Apollo 13? He said, it's one of my favorites. Remember that, Tom Hanks? True story. I said, there's a time in that movie when it looked like they couldn't get those guys back. They were going to die. And there's a scene that I'll never forget as long as I live, and it's in the flight control room. Ed Harris was playing the flight director. You know that guy? And these two congressmen or senators or somebody, they're standing around and they're whispering, and he overhears them, and they're going, how are we going to explain this to the public? They're trying to figure out how to spin it when those guys die. I love this. Ed Harris is kind of a short guy. He was looking up at him. He got up, fixed his tie, and got in their face. He said, excuse me, sir, but I think this may be our finest moment. Then he goes over to the flight engineering room and he tells those guys, those scientists, those astronauts, find me 10 more amps. Failure's not an option. They're here. Earth's here. They can only get that far. You get them the rest of the way back and failure's not an option. And the rest of the movie was about how they did it, and they did it. I said, Dave, are you trying to get out of this? Yes, I'm being treated at Hopkins. Okay, they're the best. You fight as hard as you can, son, to beat this. And if you don't, your family will at least have seen he loved us so much, he did every stinking thing he could, fought to the death so he could be here with us. He loved us. He was ready for God, but he didn't want to leave us. He loved his family and his friends. I said, try to get out of it. Jesus asked out, Paul asked out, and if God says no, then you've got only two choices. Every executive likes as many options at his disposal as possible. But when you only have one option, you only have two choices. It'll be your worst hour, or it'll be your finest hour. Men, if suffering comes upon you, now we're crossing the finish line. Listen to what I'm saying. If suffering comes upon you, and you ask and you try to get out of it, which is legit, it's natural. And God says no, and you understand this is going to happen. You're only voting on two things from there on in. It'll either be your worst hour or your finest hour. That's it. You know, Dave made those 3.5 years his finest hour. They had 3 speakers at his funeral. I was one of them, but I remember one speaker said, you know, he said, everybody complained except Dave. Dave was the only guy that never complained this whole time. He was a youth worker in Baltimore. On Thursday, 800 people came to his funeral. On Thursday, I believe if they had it on Saturday, 1,200 would have been there. How many of you think is going to come to yours? Mine. Not 700. He made it his finest hour. God used me to give him the word, but God used him to give me the fire. And I've already decided ahead, when it comes upon me, I want it to be my finest hour. I want God to lean over the embattlements of heaven and said, look at Leachman. He's taken it, and he's praising me the whole way. Now, that's a real man, isn't it? Is this a big boy talk? Amen. Let's have a little prayer around as we close. This is my latest one yet, but the year's almost over, so you won't have to listen to me over the summer. If a couple of you would like to pray, but this is an important message because I want to tell you, you will remember this night when the storm comes upon you. As the rabbi said, remember in that night what you have learned this day. Let's have about 3 prayers to the Lord. Don't re-give my talk. Don't preach to us. Pray to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and we'll pray with you. Let's have 3 men pray. Number 1. Lord, in closing, I hitchhike on that last prayer. Christ, you suffered for us. This is the way of the cross, and it was your greatest, finest hour. It made our redemption possible. So, Lord, if you ask us to follow you, they don't tell you about this part, but this is definitely part of it. If we have to suffer in our pursuit of you, we're all in. We're all in. Yet we'll tell you at the same time, we don't have the strength or the courage to do it. We need your grace. But you've said it'll be enough. So like Doc said, give us the faith to believe your word, that your grace will be enough to take us through whatever comes upon us. Now I pray after the storm and the sun clears, the waters are calm, our ship would still be floating. We pray this in the great name of Christ. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you, men. Let us offer each other the peace as we leave.